On here this evening as we continue in the book of Thessalonians. Before we get started, I just want to say a quick prayer. If you all would bow your head and just join with me. Lord, we just thank you so much for blessing us with another beautiful summer day. God, we thank you for the rain that you've given us in between. There's so many states right now that are suffering through a drought. Not just from rain, Lord God, but spiritually, God, our world is suffering, Lord. So we just thank you, God, for blessing us continually, Lord God, with your presence, for giving us an opportunity to come together as a church body, as a church family, God, so that we can grow spiritually together as we dive into your word, God. I just ask that you would touch Pastor Taylor, Lord God, and give him a word, Lord God, from you, Father, that you would just help him to explain things the way we can understand it, Lord, that you would just open our hearts and minds to receive, God. Thank you for this opportunity to come together and share your word. Lord, we love you. We ask that anyone that may be on their way, that you protect them, Lord, and just allow us to have a good time of fellowship in you tonight. We thank you in advance for it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. All right. Well, if you got your Bibles, we're going to get into Thessalonians, but before that, I have a wonderful announcement. We have Laity to Laity next Wednesday, all right? So you Laity people know who you are, and so you'll be ready for next Wednesday. So we'll have a normal service for Laity to Laity, normal time, 7 o'clock, next Wednesday. Online, that means that we will not be broadcasting, so a little warning there. All right, so let's go ahead and jump in the Word of God. Of course, we're covering 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, talking about the faithful struggle. And that can be taken a couple different ways, how the faithful people of God struggle. And there is a struggle, well, there's a faithful struggle really for all of us. There's something that we're all going to have a struggle, in other words. We're all, if you're a Christian, you're living as a Christian, you're going to face problems, persecutions, struggles in life. So this is an awesome book. Again, this is a book that Paul wrote, of course, and what he did is he visited Thessalonica, and in 3 weeks' time, a church was created, but he kind of got run out of town. So he kind of ran in, ministered to this church, or basically created the church, and then in a very short time had to leave, and so he's kind of left behind a baby church. And so we'll see this, and we saw it last week in some of the languages where he talks like he's like the mother of the church and the father of the church. Spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers are, of course, what a church needs. Any of us, as we could take this for being a baby church or a baby Christian, any of us need a spiritual father, a spiritual mother. We need someone that could nurture us and grow us up in the faith. And so Paul, we'll see in the language, not only that he is a loving father and mother spiritually to this church, but he is so concerned because this is a baby church and they're immediately being persecuted. So if you can think, just a brand new church and immediately there's this onslaught of persecution from religious people, religious Jews, other people in the church, outside the church, trying to crush this thing. This is Satan's attempt to take out a church. You know, you can imagine if Satan gets to take out a church, what a great victory for hell that would be. And so we see this onslaught against these basically baby Christians and a baby church. And so that's what we got going on here. And so last time we left off around this verse, these verses here, talking about those who both killed the Lord Jesus, talking about the persecutors, the religious people, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And so what, as we go through this, I want you to keep in mind a few things. Number one, what a church goes through or what a church deals with facing persecution, okay? How are you, in other words, to respond? Because I believe days of persecution are ahead. Now, it's not only, you know, end time type of thing, persecution is coming type of thing, but really if you're going to live godly at all. Throughout the centuries, Christians have been persecuted just because they were Christians, just because they lived for God. And so this has been happening for 2,000 years for all Christians. There's been afflictions, there's been persecutions, there's been tribulations, there's been trials and so forth. And so this is the way it's been for 2,000 years, and I'm sure if you've been a Christian at any time at all, you've experienced some of that to some degree. And so we can also, as we go closer to the end of time, the world becomes more wicked, therefore more hostile towards us. We see more of the attacks of the enemy towards us, where it's more direct, in other words, is what I'm trying to say, is it's going to be more direct, more severe. Again, the enemy wants to take out baby Christians. He wants to take out baby churches. He wants to take out any church anytime he can. He tries to sow seeds of division and strife in churches and to split churches and destroy churches. And so, we just need to know that that's going to happen. Christians are not promised, a safe ride just because you become a Christian. In fact, just the opposite takes place. Because you become a Christian, you have an enemy against you. But the good news is, it's not like it used to be where your enemy was God. I'd rather have Satan as an enemy than God as an enemy. When we were in the world, God was our enemy. God was against us. God was opposed to us. But of course, we got on the right side, the good side, the side that wins, which is also the good news. And so Satan, he's already been defeated. And that's something we need to realize. However, just because he's defeated spiritually, in other words, he has no power or authority over us as Christians, because we're born again, we're washed, we're clean, we're clean from sin and so forth, which is how he had his hooks in us. But now that we've been washed clean, he can't do anything about our salvation. We are saved, and there's nothing that Satan and all the demons in hell can do to stop our salvation and what God has done for us on that cross. Praise God. In other words, the war was actually won on that cross. However, the way I like to term it is we're still walking in enemy territory. And so the enemy still tries to bring attacks and things like that, because we are still walking on this earth. We're still, because we have a purpose. We're to be preaching this gospel. That's what Paul was doing. We're to be preaching this gospel. And as long as we're here doing that, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, that's obeying God, we can expect persecution, tribulation, the enemy trying to destroy us. And so let me continue to read. And they please not God, talking about the religious Jews, please not God and are contrary to all men. So when you're, you have religious people saying, I'm of God and you're not, it can kind of shake you up, particularly baby Christians, young Christians, a new church like Thessalonica. And so Paul was saying, they're not of God, you are. And so he's trying to establish them in that, because they might be afraid, they're supposed to be religious people. They're supposed to know God, and they're attacking us. And so you can understand that might shake up their faith a bit. But he's saying that, no, they are contrary not only to God, not only to the gospel, they're contrary to all men, it says here. Why? Well, of course, because the gospel was for all men. It was to get not only Jews saved, but all men, all Gentiles, non-Jews saved. And so they were basically motivated by Satan because they were trying to stop the gospel. The gospel was for the whole world, for God so loved the entire world that he sent his only begotten Son. So they were contrary to all men. They were trying to prevent the gospel from being spread, the good news. They basically wanted everybody to either be a Jew or try to be like a Jew, but this whole coming in by faith alone business, that's they didn't like that. The religious people hated that. So, but Paul makes it clear, they don't please God. They're not of God. They're motivated by Satan. They were forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, which are non-Jews, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. That's pretty scary. So this concept, talking about sin being filled up, I thought that was an interesting phrase. Yeah, you kind of get the image of a basket, and it becomes filled up with something until it starts to overflow, And so that's kind of the imagery that I get when I read this. And there's other scriptures like this, being filled up with the measure of sin. Also in Matthew 23, 31 and 32, it says, "Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers." And then there's other scriptures I could have mentioned, but you get this concept that God is measuring everything. He is measuring the good and the bad. In this case, it's talking about the sins that they were committing, that is being measured, and there comes a breaking point where it overflows, and then God acts. God takes judgment or wrath or pours out his wrath on those sinners. And so there's it says in one commentary, "Their hindrance of the gospel preaching to the Gentiles was the last measure added to their continually accumulating iniquity, which made them fully ripe for vengeance." So these are the same kind of people that crucified Jesus. I mean, again, you don't want God as your enemy. That you crucified the Son of God, and now you're trying to destroy the churches of God. I mean, it doesn't get any worse than that. Can you imagine the wrath of God against such people? And something we also need to keep in mind, you know, being persecuted or attacked by religious folks, which I believe is going to be our number one enemy in the final days, is religious folks, people that would claim to be from God. But anyway, my point is that you don't retaliate. God takes vengeance. God is taking the measurement, not you. You can't tell what's going on in their heart, in their mind. You can't be the judge. He's the judge. And so don't take vengeance. Don't get even. Leave it to God and pray for those who persecute you, just like the Bible says. Bless them. Don't curse them. That's how you respond to persecution. Verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see you, to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." All right, so Paul, again, is in another place. He's in Corinth. He's writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And so he says he was being taken from you. I looked up this word. It literally means one who is bereaved of a parent. So Paul thinks of himself as a parent, and it's like he was just ripped out of their lives. And so that's kind of the picture that Paul is painting here. And so it broke his heart when he was forced to leave them. And he's explaining, you know, don't think that I left you because I don't love you. Understand that I love you. I care for you. I pray for you. I'm doing everything I can to try to come back to you. But something happened. What happened? "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul." Paul said, "I would have come unto you. I would have come back to you once and again, but Satan hindered us." So Satan got him kicked out of town the first time, and then Paul keeps trying to come back, but once and again, that means at least two times, Paul tried to come back, but Satan hindered him. And I like this word hindered. It doesn't mean stopped. Satan didn't stop him. Satan cannot stop the plan of God. And Satan cannot stop you as long as you're obeying God. But we do know he can hinder us again and again and again. That doesn't mean stop. That means if you just keep pressing in, and we see Paul doing just that, he keeps pressing in, that the plan of God will take place. God will use you. As long as you're obedient to him, God will use you, and it will come to pass. In other words, Satan can never stop you as long as you don't quit. Satan can never stop the plan of God as long as you don't quit. You're the one that can stop it. You can back away and say, well, I guess that wasn't God's will. Don't ever, if God tells you to do something, God doesn't change his mind. Okay? When God tells you to do something, go do it. And you're going to find obstacles and hindrances. You're going to find things in your way. I mean, just simple stuff, you know? Go to church. You're going to find obstacles come Sunday morning getting in your way, right? Do it anyway. Don't let those things, you got to press in. I mean, you've got to have like a fire in your belly and saying, I'm going anyway. Not today, Satan. You ever hear that phrase? Not today, Satan. I am going to church. I am going to go preach to my coworker over here or my neighbor over there or my family, or I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray whatever time the Lord's given you to pray. Satan cannot stop you, but he will try to hinder you again and again. I have some notes here. It says, first, Paul understood that this was a satanic hindrance. And sometimes we need to recognize that. We need to recognize these circumstances that are happening are not just, you know, by accident. We need to have discernment sometimes to realize that this is happening again and again and again. Okay, something's up. A lot of Christians don't have that discernment, but there's a time where you got to realize that this is a satanic or demonic attack preventing me from doing what God told me to do. And that's important to be able to deal with it. So first, Paul recognizes that this was a satanic attack, not just some random circumstance. And then he realized also that this was going to be for a short time. Again, he knows as long as I don't quit, I keep doing what God says, this is only temporary. It's only going to be for a moment that I'm being held up from doing this thing. All I got to do is keep pressing on. It's going to happen. Just press on. It's only for a short time. And thirdly, Paul was committed to fight against this roadblock in any way possible. You know, Christians have become, unfortunately, too passive. They let Satan walk all over them. You know, God tells them to do something. They get a little bit of resistance. They have a little bit of problems, a little bit of issues, and they give up and go back to sitting on the couch and doing what they always do, you know? We got to get some fire in our belly, particularly in these last days. God has a work for all of us. All of us have something to be doing for the kingdom of God. And you need to press in and do it. Amen? Don't let the flesh rule your life. Don't let Satan come in and prevent you from doing God's will. Again, you know, there's a phrase I like. I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. It's impossible for the devil to defeat you. Impossible. It's impossible. He cannot defeat you. All you got to do is not quit. So you make it up in your own mind. I'm just going to keep going and doing what God said. And you're going to get there. 100% guarantee. Why? Because you're doing what God said. God will give you the grace, the empowerment, whatever you need, hallelujah, to get it done. All you got to do is not quit. Satan at the most can only hinder you. He cannot stop you ever. Praise God. I like that. Verse 19, for what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. See, Paul's thinking of that day, the day of reward, when the Lord Jesus comes back again. And Paul is like, I'm going to present to my Lord, my Master, my Savior, this church. Hallelujah. I said yes, obeyed you, and I went there and preached the gospel. And so these people are my joy and my crown and my rejoicing, he says. Hallelujah. He is just so excited that this church is there. You know, again, you got to think this is a baby church, and Satan tried to snuff them out. And yet now he knows, and we'll read in just a little while, that they're still there. They're still established. They're still in the faith. They're still walking in the word that they were taught. Praise God. And so he's encouraging them and letting them know that you are valuable. You are valuable to me. I love you like a parent would love their child. And I'm here for you, and I rejoice that one day we will all stand before Jesus Christ when he comes back again and rejoice that we made it through to the other side. You are our hope, our joy, our rejoicing, our glory, and our joy. You can just sense, you know, how happy he is. Then verse 20, for you are our glory and our joy, just like a child would be to their own parent. Then we jump into chapter 3. But we don't want to be disconnected from what he just said. Because you're our joy and all these things he just said, our glory and so forth, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and send Timotheus. our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. All right, so you bring us joy just because you're there. You don't have to do anything. Just like, the children of a parent, the child doesn't even have to do anything great. The child just has to be there, and it just brings joy to the heart of the parent. And the same was true with Paul concerning this Thessalonian church. But he was very concerned with the church, so he's explaining why he did what he did, which is he sent Timothy. When he was so concerned because he got kicked out of town, he's sitting over there in Corinth. He didn't, they don't have cell phones. He didn't know what was going on in Thessalonica. And so when he couldn't stand it anymore, he says, I've got to send somebody to go check on that church. I've got to send Timothy, someone with my heart. And Timothy really was like a duplicate of Paul. He was like the spitting image of Paul in ministry. And that's how Paul had developed him, really. He was his spiritual son. And so he sent Timothy because he could no longer forbear to think. I imagine that Satan was bringing thoughts to Paul's mind. It's like, oh, that church has failed. It's only, we're only there 3 weeks, man. There's no way that church is still there. And so Paul sent Timothy because he couldn't go. He was hindered time and time again, as we read just a moment ago. So he does the next best thing. He sends a duplicate of himself. He sends his spiritual son, Timothy, leaving him alone at Athens. So we thought it'd be good to be left alone at Athens and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Why? For two reasons: to establish you and to comfort you. Praise God. To establish you and to comfort. This word establish means to make stable, to place firmly, or to set fast, or to fix. So he's trying to, get a foundation under this church. He's sending someone that will both preach the gospel and love them just like Paul would. And that's what they need. They need a firm foundation, particularly in knowing God's word, just like all of us do. All Christians need to have the foundation of the word of God. But then it says the word comfort. This word comfort means also to admonish, to bring any correction, in other words. It also means to exhort and to encourage or strengthen. So there needs all this. It isn't just, one thing, but all this is necessary. They need the word of God. They also need, correction in areas that they might be messing up. They need encouragement. They need to be strengthened. And so that's sometimes what the presence of a man of God or a woman of God being sent can do to someone. You can imagine just being alone. We don't have any information whether they even had a pastor. They may have had a pastor. If they were a pastor, it would have been more like a lay pastor at best. But there was no established word of God like we have it today, a New Testament. They just had particularly the Old Testament. And so they didn't have probably an established pastor. And so, of course, Paul naturally would be concerned that they weren't getting fed. They weren't getting the word of God. All that they were getting was a lot of persecution and religious people trying to counter any arguments that Christ is not Christ, that Christ was not the Messiah. And how can an ignorant person argue against that? They don't know any better. They don't know anything. But God had his hand on this church. Praise God. So God had a way to just protect them from all this, the lies and the persecutions. And at the same time, what was happening was they were being told, Paul is a fake. Paul just wants the money. Paul is in it for all the wrong reasons, which, it didn't make any sense. Like I pointed out in the last time I did the Bible study, how could Paul be in it for those reasons when he didn't take an offering for himself, number one? Number two, he died trying to get to you people. I mean, he almost died, not literally died, but he almost died trying to get there, and then he got kicked out of town. In other words, there was no benefit in him coming and preaching the gospel to you. And so the enemy, though, would, of course, try to bring those arguments and try to destroy the reputation of Paul's ministry. But this is what all new churches and all new Christians need, is to be established through the word of God, but also to be comforted and to be exhorted and strengthened as well. In other words, that's something necessary when a person like a pastor is a part of your life, there to encourage you and talk to you and draw you closer and hear what's going on in your life and pray with you. And so God created pastors, more pastors than any other ministry. But we see Paul, he was an apostle, but we see him with the heart of a pastor. Why? Well, he was the one that established that church. And so someone has to kind of pastor and to care. You know, the pastor comes from someone that cares for the sheep, right? And so that feeds the sheep, waters the sheep, takes care of the sheep. If they're injured, he, you know, brings medicine or all that. He takes care of the sheep. And so that's where the word pastor comes from. And so God has created the role of pastors more than, there's more pastors, in other words, than there are apostles or prophets, evangelists, pastors are the other four. So the apostle touches all of them, though. And so Paul here was acting like that pastor, just caring for his sheep. And there's a time where he had a prophetic word, and there was a time where he was the teacher, and there was a time he was the evangelist when he brought the gospel to him in the first place. So Paul, as an apostle, acts in all these different roles until they can be established and there can be a pastor sent to this church in Thessalonica, which they very much needed. In other words, Paul didn't just create a church and abandon it any more than, you know, a mother and a father have a baby and just walk away. That should never, ever, ever take place. Where someone, a new church is established, there needs to be a pastor. Where there's a new believer that just became born again, well, we don't say, well, good luck, I hope that works out. No, we tell the new believer, hey, you need to come to church. You need to be a part of hearing the word of God on a regular basis, week after week after week, until you start to understand. And of course, you need to be reading yourself, you need to be praying, you need to be in part of a fellowship. And so there has to be that person that comes along and guides them. And so that's the role of the pastor. So to establish and comfort them concerning their faith, verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Again, Paul was well aware of what was going on with the persecution of the Thessalonian church, that he didn't want them to be moved. We should not be moved by our afflictions as well. But it is part of the normal Christian life to have afflictions, tribulations, trials, but don't let them move you. Just keep doing what God says. But it says here, and I'm going to stop at this verse, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. That no man means you too. None of us should be moved by persecution or afflictions or trials or tribulation. None of us should be moved. Paul was not moved. We should not be moved. In other words, keep doing what God said. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Well, why would they know that? Because Paul had already taught that, right? Paul, even though he was there for just about 3 weeks, he told them, you're going to have some persecution. So that's what a good pastor does, a good father, spiritual father does, is warn them that it ain't going to be easy. You know, anybody that tells you that the Christian life is easy is not preaching the Bible. I'm sorry. We're going to have some trials. We're going to have some tribulations. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You know, Paul over there in Acts 14, and I'll read you Acts 14, verse 22. I mean, he had been beaten, he had been stoned, all these things. But what did he do? He went confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and teaching that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Wherever Paul went, he went around letting everybody know through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom of God. It's not a cakewalk. It isn't easy. That's important to know. You know, there was a time in my boys' life when they were small, I had to tell them, I had to warn them when they were the right age, that there are some bad people out there. And so you need to stay close to mommy and daddy when they were really little. There are some bad people that want to do some bad things. Now, I didn't go into the details of what bad people do when they were little, but there's coming a time where they need to understand, okay, there's bad stuff out there. Children just think you know, everything's hunky-dory. Everything's just wonderful. And in our home, everything is just wonderful. But when you get away from our home or when we go out in public, you need to stay away from strangers. Don't talk to strangers. Don't let anybody take you by the hand and walk off with you. Don't take candy from strangers. Don't talk to people in cars that try to tell you to come over there and all these different things. You have to warn them, right? That's what a good parent does. You love your child, and so you're trying to warn them that there's a dangerous world out there. So the same concept is true here. Paul went around preaching that through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. There's some bad stuff happening. There's some people that don't like what we're doing. Jesus, in Matthew 10, says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves." We're to be harmless. We're not to retaliate. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." So God promises us, if you're a Christian, that yeah, you're going to have persecution, you're going to have trials, you're going to have hardships and afflictions, particularly when you're doing God's will, when you're preaching the gospel, it's an absolute guarantee. And that seems kind of cruel if you think about it. Well, he's sending us like sheep, you know, amongst wolves. Why would you do that, Jesus? But you have to pull back and see the big picture. Number one, he's getting the gospel out. Praise the Lord. We're getting the gospel to the nations. We're telling people about Jesus, and people are going to persecute us, but people are also going to get saved. Glory to God. It's worth it. Glory to God. And at the same time, you know, people that are persecuting us are also filling up the measure of their sin at the same time. God's doing a work on all sides. So we need to know that as we preach the gospel, there are times we are going to face tribulation. It's a promise. But understand that our time of persecution and tribulation is but for a moment. It's just for a moment. Compared to eternity, it's like nothing. Paul said it this way, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Think about that, eternal. What we face is only for a moment compared to eternity. No matter how bad it gets, compared to eternity, it'll look like nothing. Now, that's hard it's easier to say than it is to do, right, when you're going through it. But compared to eternity, it'll really be like nothing. We're going to get through to the other side. "For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We look for that day where God promises us way at the end of the book that God's going to wipe away all tears, all sorrow will forever be gone. There will be no more pain. So my point is that we got to see the big picture. If we just focus in on, oh, what I'm experiencing right now, these people are trying to destroy me and my reputation and destroy my family and my ministry, and just look at, like, you know, the now, we get tunnel vision, and we got to look at the Word of God and look at the big picture. There's so much more to it than that. Hallelujah. And I think one day we're going to see nearly all of it. In other words, we're going to see the big picture of what God was doing in the earth from the beginning to the end. And we only had, you know, this small little part, but we can see how that part had a place that touched so many other places and so many other lives and so many other people. And we're going to see it all and see just what a beautiful work God did. But we still have to go through it. We still have to do it, right? We still have to obey God. We still have to go through these times of tribulation and persecution. So then verse 4, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, Paul was being persecuted. The Thessalonians were being persecuted. They know Jesus, their Lord, was persecuted. All the early apostles were persecuted. And so this is no surprise. The word tribulation means to press, as in pressing grapes, to press hard upon. So metaphorically, it means to have trouble, afflictions, and distress. You know, Jesus gave us that parable of the sower. The sower sows the word. That's what Paul did. He gave the word of God to the Thessalonians. And there was, it fell on different kinds of ground, but there was one particular type of ground that it fell on, the stony ground. And what he says, in fact, let me look at it. I want to show you this. This is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse. I'll just jump right to the interpretation. Verse 20. Matthew 13, 20. But he that receives the seed unto stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon receives it with joy, receives it. Verse 21. Yet he has not in himself, he has no root in himself, but endures but for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. My point here is it's because of the word that we're being persecuted. Because of the word, we're facing the things that we're facing. But to me, it's worth it. I'm just going to keep preaching the word. And you should too. Keep living the word. Because of the word, we're being persecuted. Now, we don't want to be like these stony ground people. We want to press on. We want the word of God to take fruit in our hearts and produce an abundance of fruit in other lives. I'm preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, Paul will get into that in just a moment, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So it's because of the word's sake, though. You can guarantee if you're preaching the word, you're living the word, you're teaching the word, you have a ministry of God's word, that you're going to have persecution. And the devil's intent is to destroy you, to destroy your ministry. God's intent, of course, he's not the one doing the persecuting or the afflicting. He's telling you to go, but he's going to also help you. He'll also bring you strength and comfort and everything you need to equip you to do the work that he's called you to do. He'll give you the grace, in other words. Just don't quit. But let's keep going. Verse 5. For this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So I think Paul knew that passage of the word being sown in stony ground and tribulation and persecution would cause the people to be offended. And so he was worried about that. He was praying about that. And so for this cause, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I sent Timothy, in other words, is what he's saying, to know what he wanted to know their faith, if their faith was still established, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. And then that means his labor is in vain. Everything he gained, he lost it all because they quit. They gave up on their faith. And so he was concerned about them. Let's keep going, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, also we to see you, basically, that's good news. I sent Timothy. Timothy ministered to you, then came back to me with this great news, that you are still established in two things in particular, established in your faith. So this faith and your love. Faith and your love. These are the things that the devil is attacking when he brings persecution. Your faith is either the thing that's going to fail or it's the thing that's going to hold you through the storm. Your faith will fail or hold you, and your love. Where is your faith and where is your love after persecution? Your love. When you lose your love, you've lost everything. Your love for God, your love for people. And so this is what Paul heard back, is your faith is still there. Your love is still there. You remember us, which is good to know. You remember that we've ministered to you. And we desire greatly to see us. So Paul was very excited that, hey, they want me to come back. Praise the Lord. And we also, of course, want to see you. Verse 7 says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So when you were going through, we were going through on the other side over here too. It wasn't just all you, but we were worried about you. You know, we weren't worried about what we were going through. We were worried about what you were going through. And that's the way Paul was. He lived for others. And so we were comforted when we heard, praise the Lord, you're still there and you're still in the faith, even though you had almost no instruction whatsoever. So it says, for now we live. It's like Paul saying, it's like taking a deep breath and like, oh, they're still there. They're okay. We live. Because he knew he was part of a body. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. He saw himself as part of that body. It wasn't just the Thessalonians going through. He was going through because they were going through, because he knew he was part of that body. So he says, you're there, you're still established in the faith. Now we live. In other words, he took it personally, like they live means he lives, right? Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. That's a lot of words. It just basically means Paul couldn't contain himself. He doesn't even know how to express how happy he is that they're there still walking in faith, number one, still walking in love, and they still remember Paul. That just brought him such joy. So that's really what those verses are saying. Then verse 10 says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. So this is Paul saying, I still want to come and see you. I've been hindered time and time again, but I still want to come see you face to face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Of course, they were lacking in their faith. We all are. There's always something we can learn and grow and know about God's word. But he wanted to perfect, or in other words, to complete that which was lacking in their faith. So Paul sent Timothy, but now Paul wants to come himself. And it's always good to have the apostle, an apostolic word, come unto you. And we get the benefit. We don't have to have Paul show up to give us an apostolic word. He wrote most of our New Testament, so we get the benefit of an apostolic word that way. So praise God for that. But we understand the people that wrote the Bible were prophets and apostles for the most part. Everyone that wrote this Bible, the men, were apostles and prophets. And so, of course, that's what we need to be established. That's what we need to grow. It says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. In other words, Paul's kind of praying here. I pray that God would let me come unto you again. There's just something, there's a particular blessing that comes from the preaching face-to-face with the people, being in their presence and preaching and ministering to them. But we see here also that, you know, Paul didn't just, again, give birth to this church and just leave them, but they had to grow. And there's the other side of this thing where it isn't all on Paul. You know, a lot of people become Christian and, you know, they walk through that door, so to speak, but they don't go any farther. That's where they stop. I just became a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. That's good enough for me. And that's as far as their spiritual growth goes. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't grow. And they are still vulnerable to attack from the enemy. And so this is very, very dangerous. When we get into being born again and we get saved, we should go so far into God that we forget where the door was, that we forget where we came from. In other words, that we get lost in God. We go as far into God as fast as we can. This is so serious. We have to get immersed in God's word. We live in a world that is hostile towards us. We have an enemy that hates us and would want to kill us. And there's trips and there's minds and there's deception. We live in an age of deception. And so we have to get into God's word. We have to feed on the word of God regularly. We have to go to church. It's important for your spiritual growth. God designed us for that purpose, spiritually, to go to church, to feed on God's word, to fellowship with one another. That's all part of God's plan to develop you as a believer, as a Christian. It says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Again, he's saying the same thing. He wants to come unto them and minister to them as an apostle. Then verse 12, and the Lord, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. So we see that they had to grow in their knowledge of God. They also had to grow and abound in their love. Again, the two things, their faith and their love. And so God, he's kind of praying a prayer here that they would abound and increase in love toward one another first, but also we don't want to just stop there. It's towards all. All men need to see what God has done in your life. In John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. And then 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So we are to love the brethren. We are to be abounding. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit, is love. And this is really the central, to me, it's the central of all the other fruits. When you have love, you have all the other fruits developing. But we start with the family of God. But Jesus said that our love would be small and shallow if we only love those that love us. So we are to also love all men, as it says here, even as we do towards you. And that's awesome. Paul didn't just give words. He demonstrated it to the point that he could say, love other people the way I love you. You know, we need to be able to say that. We need to be able to say that to anyone that we minister to, or our children. You know, love as I love you. In verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, I don't want you to disconnect this part about being holy and unblameable from the love part. There's a strong connection that you start with love, and that brings you to that place, this place of being established, unblameable in your heart. Okay? So let me break it down. So he talked about you're being abounding in love one towards another, towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end that you may be established in your heart. And that's where it is in your heart. That's where love develops. For, you know, it's the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, it says, Romans 5:5. So that love, when you become born again, your old man is dead in your heart. Your old spiritual man is dead, and a whole new man is created in the Spirit. And it is that person, that spiritual person that has the love of God on the inside of you. Where before you wanted to hate people, you wanted to, you know, smack people, you wanted to do all kinds of things. You couldn't forgive people. But now the love of God, because you've been born again, has been shed abroad, and you can forgive, you can love that person that treats you wrong and spits on you and tries to ruin your reputation. You can love and forgive that person. So again, what is the point here is to establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God. I want to, in other words, bring together the concept of love brings us to a place of being unblameable. This word unblameable, don't let it throw you. It means blameless, deserving no censure, free from fault or defect. So Paul tells the Thessalonians, we read last week, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So Paul lived unblameably before the people. What does unblameable mean? Does it mean sinless? No, it doesn't mean sinless perfection. What it does mean is that you, if you do sin, that your heart is repentant. But as a normal part of your Christian walk, you're going to live right. You're going to live holy. You're going to do that before God and before men. And if you ever do mess up, your heart is repentant. You immediately repent and get right with God. And that's how we can, on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, we can be without spot and without wrinkle, because we live a life of humble repentance every single day. That's our normal lifestyle. That's how we are. That's the normal Christian walk, is to be living holy, to be living unblameably. When we mess up, we run right to God and say, Father, forgive me. And he says he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's the unblameable walk. It's not sinless perfection. It's staying humble and repentant when we mess up. So again, we want to make this connection. It all starts with the heart being changed through love, abounding in love towards men and, of course, towards God. That's the great commandment. So there's a strong relationship between our love walk and establishing our hearts unblameable and holy. Holy means set apart unto God. In other words, you want to live unblameably, you want to live more holy, start with your love walk. Make sure you're living with your heart towards in love and forgiveness towards other people. Work on your love walk most of all, and your heart will be right so that you can live unblameable and holy as a result. And that's the way Paul lived. He loved other people, and so he was walking unblameably. He could say, I am unblameable. That's how we're going to be spotless and without blame in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Starts on the inside first. We are to be blameless, it says in the Bible, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's over in Matthew 24:45. Jesus said, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Verse 46 says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. That's the way we want to be. When our Lord Jesus returns, we're not falling back into the things of the world. In fact, that's what the next chapter is talking about, which I think I'll stop here at chapter 3. The ending of chapter 3, and we'll pick up on chapter 4 next time. But chapter 4 is talking about the walk of holiness and sanctification. It's about being separated from this world. Don't go back into the things of the world. You know, people say, oh, the Lord hasn't come yet. So they go back into getting drunk, both physically and spiritually. Their eyes close to spiritual things. They stop coming to church. They stop reading their Bible. They stop paying attention. And the lights go out, so to speak. And they're not ready for the return of Jesus. But Jesus said to always be ready for his return. Always. Eyes looking up, ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We need to always be ready, church. And so with that, I'm going to go ahead and stop, because that's a good cutoff point, and we'll pick up on chapter 4 next week.
Thank you, Pastor. I was just thinking about today, how blessed we are when the Word of God says, you know, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I've read through that scripture and I've read it and heard it, but I loved how Jesus used, you know, things that we could identify with to explain the Word of God to us. We all know what being hungry feels like. We all know what being thirsty feels like, and those are natural responses for a human being. He spoke about this spiritually, though, and when he said they shall be filled, there's so many things that we humans are searching for to fill our desires, thirsts, and hungers that we have. But when we seek God first, and when we have a thirst and a hunger for him and his word and the things of God, we're filled or we're satisfied. And we don't have to look to the things in the world and, you know, like the world does. They look to other things to fill their hungers and their thirsts. But it's a blessing to know that when we seek after God first, he satisfies those things for us. He fills those holes that would otherwise be empty. And it's a blessing just for all of you and all of us to be here, because it shows that you have a hunger and a thirst for God's word, because you're taking that extra step outside of your Sunday visits to be here on Wednesday, you know, taking it a step further and studying the word at home. There's a blessing in that, because without God's word, we're walking around empty, you know, And I'm thankful that I have a mind and that you all have a mind to come together as a body to feel that hunger and thirst that we have. Amen. And I'm thankful for our pastors who sacrifice every week to break down the word of God with us and for us. And I don't know about you, but since I've been coming to this church, I've grown spiritually and I've learned so much outside of my personal Bible study. So I'm just thankful for our the ministry that goes forth here. I want to lead us all in a corporate prayer over our tithes and offering. If you have your tithes and offering, you're welcome to pay online or by text or give in the baskets or the kiosks outside. If you just bow your heads, we'll go to God in prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that your word is, God. Thank you, Lord God, that your word is enough. Your word is all that we need, God. Thank you for filling us, Lord God, those of us who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, God. We hunger and thirst after your word, God, and we just thank you for giving it to us. It provides us with so much, God, and we truly thank you for it. Lord, I just pray a prayer, a special prayer of our offering that is being given tonight, Lord, that you would bless it, God, that you would stretch it and multiply it, God, to meet the needs of our church, of our ministry, of our church body, and those that we serve through the ministry, God. Just let it be a blessing, Lord God. Continue to bless us, God, so we can be a blessing to others. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for who you are. We ask that you continue to be with us throughout the rest of this week and bring us together on Sunday so we can worship and fellowship with each other again. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.